Welcome to our third and final night. You guys are the troopers. You're here on the third night. Give yourselves a hand. Well, we're going to continue in just a moment, but there might be some people that haven't been here yet. Anybody here tonight? It's your first time. All right. I love it. All right. Glad you made it tonight. Just a couple of things. Obviously, there's no restrooms right here, so if you do need to go to the restroom, just go across to the door that's wide open over there and follow the lights right into the corner, and that's where the restrooms are. So at any time, you can just get up and go. Don't worry about it. And welcome. Glad you guys are here. You know, I guess, you know, the theme of this is the power of prayer. And I'm charged with wrapping it up tonight. And so you are the ones that this was for, because you're here tonight. And I'm excited about what's going to go on from here, and looking forward to working with y'all in the future. So let's see who I can tag tonight. Oh, maybe I'll have Charlie pray for us. This is Charlie Spielman. He's let me have your mic. Director of Missions for our High Desert Baptist Association. And I guess I should introduce myself.
I'll do it for you.
I'm Pastor Mike, and I'm the pastor here at this facility. And just thank you. That's not why I said that, but yeah. But anyway, and so he's the director of missions for our High Desert Baptist Association, and so he's glad you're here tonight, Charlie. Please open us up in prayer.
My privilege. Well, I'm not Mike, but I'm wearing Mike's jacket, so it might look a little bit big because he's bigger than I am for sure. Many years ago, there was a great evangelist named Billy Sunday. And somebody went up to him and asked him this question: Billy, what does it take to start a revival? And he said, it's very simple. Just take and draw a circle around yourself. And you pray inside that circle until revival starts. So tonight, we're going to pray a circle around this place. And we're going to ask God to light a fire. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you would encircle this place with your heavenly warriors. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you would fall tonight in the hearts and minds and lives of each one of those of us that are here. Lord, we all need renewed fire in us. We need fire and passion for you more than anything else, Lord God. And so we ask tonight that you would anoint the words that are shared by Pastor Mike as he preaches, that you would cause them to be targeted exactly the way you need them to be to all those that are hearing them. Lord, we pray for new life, for an invigorated, excited, on fire, passionate life in Christ for each person that's here tonight. We pray, Lord God, that you would break out in the area of salvation as well for any that might be here that do not yet know you. We thank you, Father, for doing that work, because it is the work that you do, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. And amen.
Now, at this time, we're going to have a couple of testimonies. And so if Jeff would come up, share with us.
Hi, Phelan. My true name is Jeffrey Morris Norvell. I was born to Sophia Bell Norvell and John William Norvell. I think you check the history books. One of the first senators in the state of Michigan has that name. Born in 1962 at St. Bernardine's Hospital at the age of 9. I lost my dog to a drunk driver and my father to brain cancer. At that time, I got a little angry with God. Developed a rebellious nature. At the age of 15, I started using drugs. 36 years of active addiction. 3 marriages later, 8 children, 14 beautiful grandchildren. I finally got the idea that when I became disabled and gained up to 318 pounds, four times a day morphine, started praying. I came back out here in 2016. About 10 months ago, started going to a banning set-free facility and gained the feeling back in my lower body. Today, I'm saved at about 205, and I'm doing very well today. God is great. And I now have been able to run 6 times on Phelan Ranch. I'm so pleased and privileged to be a part of Set Free program. Come here and testify to you today at Phelan. And I look forward to more and more as God has set for me in life. Thank you. Have a blessed day.
And now, Baron's going to come up and share what God has done.
Yeah, my name is Baron, of course. Thank you. And normally I would do it kind of like, acapella announcement to myself and everything, but I like to write it down before I give it forth. Okay, how does God want to use my life as a light to others, and how can a loving God use something so dramatic or misleading for something good? Lord, I thank you for my life, my family's life, my friends that set free, and the people that I may not even know yet. I ask that you please forgive me and pardon them, even me, for my sins and shortcomings, sins that are seen and unseen, to set aside my will and agenda. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Guide my words and my mouth and heart to edify you, O Lord, my God. Amen. I came from a divorced family life. My real father was there, but it wasn't. Not as often that I would like him to be, in a world, in a place, searching for my own identity. I often look for him in other influences in my life, like coaches, teachers, pastors, or even anyone who would take a general concern about me. My mother, on the other hand, was a quiet Christian woman who believed in her God and her belief system that God could protect me, her son. Now, during the course of my life, I've looked for love in all the wrong places, and I saw, of course, God's loving hand in certain things like the birds, of course, the flowers, the mountains, the stars, but no one at a time that could I acknowledge the air that I breathed. Something was lacking in my life. The broken promises of my dad and the mother led me to mischievous behavior because I was so angry it made me very uncomfortable on who I thought I was. I wanted to be a part of a male figure. Unconsciously, I saw through homosexuality, illicit sex, and drugs to medicate the problem. I still feel empty after the smoke had subsided. Initially, now I have a 12-month and lasting disease of HIV. I'm going to show you through God how this curse became a blessing and a disguise and an opportunity to help others struggling with this, with anything. I believe still even Jesus says, my child, I'm not finished with you yet. I know it says in his word that his words won't come back to him void. And that my circumstance is not a death sentence. It also speaks of Paul's thorn in his side. It didn't say what this problem was, but I'm sure he was talking about his sin. It reminded me, even of me, how my loving Savior, who paid the price for me in a surmountable way, to be a beacon of light or an ambassador even for them, to show newcomers, and even reminded myself that it is God who's keeping me and able me to stand. Sometimes it allows certain situations to happen to get our attention, my attention, so we can do a good work through him. All the drugs, the women, and the men won't stand. Sin is sin at the end of the day. Coming to Set Free under God and the direction of Pastor Dia has allowed me another opportunity to set my will aside and listen and give myself a chance. The last scripture I'd like to leave you guys with speaks word in Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, Well, I know the plans that I have for you. plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Thank you. God bless you all.
God bless you. Thank you. At this time, we're going to have Pastor Dowda. He's going to come up and share briefly another bit about prayer, something, whatever the Lord has impressed upon him. Thank you, Dowda, for doing this.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Yes, it's better here, huh? Can we raise our hands? Let's worship the Lord. These two testimonies kind of gave me almost like an Isaiah chapter 6 moment, whereas I listen to this man and I'm filled with the awareness of the presence of God, the awareness of His grace, the awareness of His glory, the awareness of His goodness. And there's only one response that is befitting when you come into the place of realization of the presence of God, and that response is worship. What I want you to do is to raise your hands and your voices and tell Him how much you love Him and how much you appreciate Him and how much you appreciate the work that He has been doing in these men's life, in His people. Worship Him. Don't hold back. Worship Him. Worship Him tonight. Worship Him tonight. For He is worthy. He is matchless in His beauty, matchless in His glory, matchless in His love. He is the great I Am. He is the lover of our soul. He is Jehovah Jireh, our great provider. He is our banner. He watches over us. He does not sleep nor slumber, and His name is a strong tower. The righteous run in and they are safe. He's the one that divided the Red Sea. He's the one that brought water out of a rock. And He is your Lord. He is your Savior. When it was said that your salvation was impossible, He came and gave His own blood and sealed that salvation for you. When you were rejected, He accepted you. When you were good for nothing, He said you were good enough for Him. That's why tonight we want to worship You, mighty God. We want to celebrate You. We want to declare Your majesty. We want to declare Your greatness. We want to declare that there is no one like You, and no one else is worthy to receive the adoration, the glory, the acclamation. Nobody else but You. We worship You tonight. In this atmosphere of worship this morning, when I was praying for this time, the Lord started talking to me about people that have breathing problems, specifically people that are using inhalers. If you are here this evening, that you have something going on in your life that requires you to use inhalers, can be COPD, asthma, whatever breathing problem you have, in this atmosphere of the glory of God, I want to invite you to stand on your feet, and I want to pray with you this evening. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence. Wow, the Lord knew what He was talking about because He saw every single one of you. And Father, we thank You for these souls that are standing here this evening, God. You are a healing God. I looked throughout the Bible. I could not find one instance where anybody ever came to You for healing and You turned them away. Even the woman whose child was demon possessed, you said, well, the bread is only for the children, but she stayed in faith and You healed her child. And Lord, tonight I want to pray, because I wasn't thinking about those that have breathing problems. You brought it to my mind. And if You initiate it, You also finish it. Whatever You order, You also pay the bill for it. And so, Lord, tonight I want to pray that Your healing grace Your healing power will come upon your children tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Right where you are standing, I command any spirit of infirmity attached to your lungs, to your respiratory system, to come out now in Jesus' mighty name. Be healed in Jesus' 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 name. Let the tracks open up in the name of Jesus. I command your diaphragm to cooperate, your lungs to cooperate in the name of Jesus. Be healed in Jesus' mighty name. For he has the name that is above all other name. And I command any breathing issue to stop now in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe this, would you please begin to thank him for your healing tonight? Thank him tonight. Thank him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And if you couldn't breathe before, or you were beginning to, I want you to breathe in and out. And if from now till the end of the service you sense that something happened, come to Pastor Mike and tell him so we can share the testimony and give glory to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I think I have 5 minutes left now, right?
If you say so.
Last Sunday I preached about lying, so I gotta be careful here. Amen. You know, the Lord was talking to me about the Holy Spirit, our resident helper. Prayer is not powerful because we are boisterous. Prayer is not powerful because we are loud, although I'm loud. Prayer is powerful by the virtue of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And I'm reminded of the story of the young boy that had 2 fish and 5 loaves. It was insufficient. He brought his little, and the master amplified it. Sometimes we get intimidated by all these prayer things. Bring your little, and the master will make up for the difference. And the scripture that comes to mind, Ephesians 3:20, he can do immeasurably above, beyond anything we can ask or think. I'm paraphrasing now. But you see, according to the power that works in us, you see. And the power that works in us is the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 says that the same way the Spirit himself helps us in our weakness. I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to prayer, you are always weak. And the Holy Spirit is always strong.
Amen.
Somebody would say, now, God already knows what I need. Why should I pray? Think about it this way. You are giving God an opportunity to move. Bible says the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us. But guess what? He gets the seed of your little prayer. Have you ever seen the seed of an orange? It is smaller than the orange. But one seed can get up to 10,000 oranges. Give it some time. You hear what I'm saying? So when you come to pray, when you come to ask, come knowing that you are not alone in this. You have resident power that has been supplied to you. That is the helper, the Holy Spirit. So don't refrain, because when you refrain from praying, you hinder the move of God. You choke the Spirit, you quench the Spirit. But when you pray, you give the Spirit something to work with. Amen.
Amen.
I guess my 5 minutes are over. But I want you to say this with me. Father,
Father,
I come before you.
I come before you.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
Forgive me.
Forgive me.
For my attitude.
For my attitude.
Towards your Holy Spirit. Now I ask you.
Now I ask you.
Fill me.
Heal me.
Anew.
Anew.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. A couple of the pastors prayed with me before the service, and they said, okay, it's on you to wrap this up and bring it all together, and, you know, and all that. And I don't know how much I'm going to bring together, but what my prayer is that this is not the wrapping up, but that this is the beginning of something. Perhaps this gathering, I don't know what we have here, 70, 80, I don't know what's here tonight, but turn, how many?
97,
really? Wow. Amen. Well, I hope my preaching's better than my crowd estimation skills. But anyway, now you messed me up, man. But no, you know, this is our community, and God has planted these churches here to have impact in this community, and we need to be about His business and not our business. And I'm going to share with you a passage today, and as I studied for this, I see this passage in a whole different light than I ever did before. And God has prodded me on this, I guess is the word. I first got this idea probably 6 months ago. And then as it got closer, I shared with the other pastors, it's about prayer, but it's really about more than that. It's about the power of prayer. And it's really about how we kind of underestimate the power of prayer. And Eric, I took some notes from Eric and Jeff, and took some from you, baby. But you know what he said? One of the things that stood out, I just always ask God, you know, make something stand out when I hear someone speak, because I want to get something, you know? And the thing that stood out was, pray because God will make a way. You know, pray because God will make a way. And Jeff was talking about unity. You know, regardless of, you know, what the name is that hangs on your church or, you know, or whatever else. You know, Satan he's a divider. That's how he gets his victories, is that he separates us. And he uses anything to separate us. Anything that we will allow, he will use it. You know, skin color, the name on a sign, on a building, age. You know, anything, occupations, anything he will use. And God is about unity. And I'm just going to go into it now. I'm just kind of a little overwhelmed right now. Matthew chapter 21. Verses 18 through 22. And Dowda even, he preached from the other day, I don't remember, it was the second day, it was yesterday, I guess, but he mentioned part of this from another place in the gospel. Not exactly this place, but it was a similar message, similar verse. And it was just, sometimes when you hear that, you think, guy's stealing my thunder. But I looked at it as encouragement that I'm on the right track, you know?
I look at it as confirmation. And I'm going to read, and it's, like I say, a familiar passage, but I'm hoping that you're going to look at this passage differently also, the way that God has changed my view. And it says this in verse 18. Early in the morning, as he was returning to the city, he was hungry. This is Jesus. He was hungry, and seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And at once the fig tree withered. And when the disciples saw it, they were amazed, and they said, "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" And then Jesus answered them, "I assure you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you tell this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' it will be done. And if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." And it's interesting because, you know, I always thought of this passage as kind of a metaphor. If you got enough faith, you know, you could ask that mountain to, you know, you could ask Mount Baldy to jump into the sea. And it would be done. And I never thought much more about it. I just thought it was just like giving an idea, like, you know, there was so much power available that you could do that. The power he was talking about, you know, and that power is available. But as I got into this, there's just so much more. There's just so much more. You know, Matthew doesn't name the mountain. And he doesn't name the sea. But I think we can figure it out. But what I want you to see is, and I looked in several versions and they all say this. Maybe you have one that doesn't, but it says this mountain. It doesn't say, you know, if you have faith, you could tell a mountain or some mountain or any mountain. No, it says this mountain. Jesus was specifically looking at one particular mountain. Now, what do we know about this? Well, number one, he was going from Bethany to Jerusalem. And the way that he would go there would be over the Mount of Olives. And so there's some different perspectives than mine. Okay. Some people think he was talking about the Mount of Olives. Some people think he was talking about Mount Zion, Jerusalem. But there's another choice that really fits more the context of this. And that's a mountain called Herodium. Herodium. And it's really called that because it's named after King Herod. And the reason it's named after King Herod is because he named it. He's a pretty prideful person. At almost 25, I'm going to give you some things about this because it's all going to wrap together. But at almost 2,500 feet, it is the tallest mountain in the Judean desert. Herod the Great built it about 20 BC. It's only about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. He took this mountain and he kind of cut the top off, made it flat. And then he took dirt and stuff from another mountain next to it or whatever and brought it and made this big cone. And he built a city around it, and then he built a palace on the very top of it. The palace was 5 stories high that had a tower that reached another 3 stories above the palace. The palace itself consisted of 3 towers of 7 stories and a 4th tower that was larger and taller, and it was probably his living quarters. There was a bathhouse. There was courtyards. There was a Roman theater that seated over 600 people in this thing. It had banquet rooms. It had a large walkway and extravagant living quarters for the guests. It was intentionally built to stand out so everyone could see it. From the location where Jesus was teaching, the Mount of Olives, the Herodium is in view. You can see it. Today you can see the remains of it. The structure on the top, but with it in its prime, it was easily seen. Easily seen from the slopes of the Mount of Olives. Then we have this other geographical mention. It says, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will be done. So what sea are we talking about here? Well, pretty much in the Gospels, there's three seas. There's the Mediterranean Sea. There's the Sea of Galilee, both of which are not visible from the Mount of Olives. But the Dead Sea is. It's very visible from there. The Dead Sea not only lives up to its name in the fact that there's virtually no life in it because of this really high mineral content, but it also lives up to its name in a spiritual context. Anytime a Jew would find anything associated with pagan worship, the rabbis would direct that these items should be discarded into the Dead Sea. So we have this picture of Herodium standing above everything else with a Roman palace on top, and we have the Dead Sea off to the east of it. And then we have the time. We have the time. Jesus nearing the end of his earthly ministry. He's within a week of Calvary at this point. And so we got to get the picture of what's going on here. Jesus and his disciples are going from Bethany to Jerusalem, and they come to a fig tree. And the Bible says he's hungry. And so he goes up to the fig tree, and there's no fruit. A lot of people think this is symbolizing what was going on in Jerusalem under the Pharisees. There wasn't a whole lot of fruit going on. It was just all about obeying all the rules. And he says, he sees that there's no fruit, and he says, may no fruit ever come from you again, and the tree instantly withers. And the Bible says they were amazed, and they're just quickly focusing on this tree. And it's like, how did the tree wither so quickly? And Jesus is like, these guys got the wrong perspective. They've got the wrong perspective. How could this wither so quickly? And he answers them, and he gives them a challenge, really. It's a challenge. He says, if you have faith and you don't doubt, you'll not only do what was done to this fig tree, but if you tell this mountain with Herodium standing right there to go into the sea, it will be done. You see, Jesus is calling them, and he's calling us to get our eyes off the stuff that's right in front of us and get our eyes up where the horizon is, out there where the real work is to be done. He says, get your eyes off this tree and look at this mountain that symbolized what Rome and its pagan culture stood for. It was a place of idolatry and lavishness, all gotten on the backs of slaves. And he says, take that and throw it into the Dead Sea, the place where all the pagan stuff belongs. And he says, if you'll do this, it will happen. He says, it will be done. So what does this passage mean to us? What? Our problem is we can be caught up with the withered fig tree. You know, all of us, you know, we go to churches. There's four or five churches, maybe more represented here. And we all got things going on. And every one of us can testify about how God has done something in our church. Right? That's right. I am not minimizing the fig tree. But I think as Christians, as churches, we spend way too much time on the fig tree when God is saying there's a bigger thing to be done. There's a bigger thing to be done. You know, a lot of times we see something happen in someone's life and we're just like, well, maybe, man, if only I could have a miracle like that. If only I could have my prayer answered like that. And I'm sure the disciples were sitting there going, how? You know, they were just so amazed by this fig tree. And you got to remember, it's 1 week before Jesus is crucified. He's like, they're all amazed at this. I'm going to be out of here in a week. And I'm wanting them to turn the world upside down. And they have a very short-sighted view of prayer. He's saying, get your eyes off the fig tree and get it on the mountain. And begin to consider all of us the power of prayer in a way that we've never seen it before. What are the Herodiums in your life? What is that big tower in your life that needs to be tossed? And then, because Brother Eric was preaching on personal purity also. So it starts with us. We got to, before I can look at anything else, I better start looking here. What is going on in me? What is that pagan thing that's in me? That thing that should not be there. Whatever it might be, it needs to be tossed into the Dead Sea where all the pagan things belong. All the evil things belong. All the things that are not of God belong. And then when we get done with that, we need to lift our eyes up. What are the Herodiums in feeling? What are the Herodiums in the high desert? What are the Herodiums in California? What are the Herodiums in the United States? What are the Herodiums in the world? Jesus came to change the world, didn't he? And he came to you and he empowered us to do it. And he challenged us to do it. And he called us to do it. And he commanded us to do it. You see, in this passage, he's pointing out our real need. We get so many things we think they're needs. I've taught this before in our church. You got to get over the wants versus the needs. Most of the time we say, I need this, and really we don't really need it. We want it. And we get in trouble a lot when we do that. Because God doesn't necessarily want you to have it. But he's pointing out a real need that we have, and that is faith-filled prayer. Faith-filled prayer. Because those Herodiums are there and they're big. And they're not going to go down easy. And you better be prayed up before you tackle that. And there's three things that can keep us from success in this area. Three things in our prayer life. Perspective, power, and purpose. We pray. Here's part of the problem. We pray from our perspective instead of his. We get caught up looking at the fig tree instead of the horizon. And we're over here going, wow, look what God did. And listen, we should praise God for what he does. And when he does that, but then we tend to kind of stay there. And we kind of keep staying there. And wow, he did this. And what's really sad is there's Christians out there, they had something big happen in their life 20 years ago, and that's still all they talk about. And there's churches that have had things happen 20 years ago, and all they do is sit around and wish it was 20 years ago when it was all so good. And God was saying, he's up there saying, I did that to spur you on to bigger things. Get your eyes off of that. Yes, you know, yes, we should thank Him. We should worship Him. We should praise Him for what He has done. But once it's done, right? And there's more. We need to pray from His perspective. The reason He did that for you was to build your faith. So that you could do something more. Not just go the next 20 years and point back to that. Second thing, power. We pray from our perspective a lot instead of His, but we also pray according to what? Our power instead of His. You challenge somebody and they go, "Oh, I can never do that." Well, no, you couldn't, but God can. We can't wither a fig tree, so how can we move a mountain? You know, that's what we'll say. You know, when somebody challenges you to a big deal, I'll say, "Wow, you know, that's for so and so. That's for Dowda, man. That guy's in touch." And He is. But you know what? I worship the same God He does. Same power that's in Him is in me. I got no excuse. And neither do you. We pray according to our power, and we say, "Wow, I can't wither a, you know, they're like the disciples. I can't wither a fig tree. How did He do that?" So how can we move a mountain? So we have doubt. Because what does He say? He says, "I assure you, if you have faith and do not doubt." And why do we doubt? Because we pray according to our power. And then my power is sitting here and I'm just thinking, "Wow, you know, I'm toast already." My power is nothing. I mean, I got a whole testimony too. Before I knew Jesus, I can tell you right where my power got me. In trouble. You know, we can't wither a fig tree, but or move a mountain, but in His power we can do both. Amen. God's interested in the little things, but He has big things too for us. And third, purpose. We pray from our perspective instead of His. We pray according to our power instead of His. And you know what? I hate to say it, but we pray according to our purpose instead of His. What's our purpose? Now, we'll say all the right things, but our actions reveal our purpose. The fig tree consumes our service instead of advancing His kingdom. You know, a lot of times we're busy doing stuff. You know, we had, you know, and thank you to all the people, all you churches that participated, you know, brought food and, you know, and helped do things and, you know, whatever, all the stuff that it took place. And that's good and that's proper. And you know, but you know what? If this event doesn't affect the kingdom, it was a waste of time. This event has to affect the kingdom of God or it's a waste of time. It's just, you know, we can be in the attaboy club, you know, attaboy, you know. "Yeah, you preached good sermon, Pastor Mike. You did good. Yeah, attaboy. Yeah, you guys, man, you brought the food. Wow, cool. Yeah, attaboy." Now, that all adds to the atmosphere. You know, we need a place to worship and we need, you know, unity and all these things. But that's not the purpose. You know, the purpose of this is not to hear ourselves preach. The purpose is to accomplish something so that the kingdom of God will advance. And you know what's interesting? When the kingdom is emphasized, our concerns are taken care of. God's not going to owe you anything. Seek first the famous scripture, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things be added to you. But you know, we're human. And so we have this tendency to pray according to our purpose, what we think it ought to be. Now listen to this statement. I'm going to read this because I worked on this for a while. The biggest obstacle standing in the path of the church and the advance of God's kingdom here on earth is not the Herodians in the world. Let me translate that. The biggest obstacle in the path of the church and the advance of God's kingdom isn't our culture. It isn't all these movements that's taking our country and steadily on a path away from God. That is not the problem. Those have always been there. Same problems we got now is the same problems in Jesus' time and before that. That has not changed. The biggest obstacle standing in the path of the church and the advance of God's kingdom here on earth is not the Herodians in the world, but rather it is the lack of faith-filled, power-saturated, Holy Spirit-led prayer in His church. It is the lack of faith-filled, power-saturated, Holy Spirit-led prayer in His church. What did Jesus say all the time? This should be a house of prayer. Amen. And how much prayer actually takes place in our churches? And we got to think about that. When the church underestimates the power of, and fails to engage in this type of prayer, Herodians remain standing that should have already been tossed into the sea. Because we fail, we underestimate the power of prayer. We fail to engage in serious prayer. What Jesus said would work for His disciples works for us too. You know, what did He say? He said, I assure you, I promise you, I guarantee you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this tree. Yeah, you'll be able to pray in your family and in your church family, and God will work in those areas. But not only that, even if you tell this mountain, this culture, these things that are against God to be lifted up and thrown into the place where all things that are not of God belong, it will be done. Now, you're faced with a decision. Do you believe it? Now, every Christian will say, oh yeah, I believe the Word of God. Well, really, do you believe it? Because we do what we believe, folks. We do what we believe. You know, there's a lot of people who say, oh, I believe in tithing. Because it's in the Bible, but they don't tithe. So you know what? They really don't believe that tithing helps them. They don't really believe that. Because if they did, they'd do it. And I just use that example because money is tangible. And we understand how that works. But it teaches a spiritual truth. And the bottom line is, you know, what did He say? If you don't even handle the unrighteous money, how can I trust you with the bigger things? The things that are powerful, the things that are spiritual, the things that really have value. We do what we believe, folks. You wouldn't have sat in that chair you're sitting in now if you didn't believe it would keep you off the ground. Am I right? Yeah. If you'd have looked at that chair and it looked pretty bad, you wouldn't have sat. You'd have gone looking for another chair, or you'd have just stood, like Dan back there. He's always standing. I don't think he has a faith in any chair. Everywhere he goes, he stands. He'll come in my office and talk to me the whole time. He's standing. Sit down, Dan. Can't sit down, man. Can't sit down. Have a little fun with Dan back there. It's all right. But He says, if you have faith and you do not doubt, you'll not only do what was done to the fig tree, you'll tell this mountain, be lifted up, thrown in the sea. It will be done. And if you believe, you'll receive it. It says you'll receive whatever you ask in prayer. Listen, when you get close to God, you know, because that's almost like some people say that verse there like it's a recipe. You know, well, I believe, so that means, you know, I'm going to hit the lotto this week. But you see, you got to back up to, are you praying according to His purpose or yours?
Amen.
Because if it is not God's will, you're not going to get it.
Right.
You've got to get a close enough relationship with God that you know His will, and you begin to pray for His will, and His will. His will. Remember what Jesus, you know, the Lord's Prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really not the Lord's Prayer, it was the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17, okay? So you want to read the Lord's Prayer, you go over there. But the model prayer, He said, one of the things, because they said, teach us to pray. And so He gave them a whole list of things, you know, like these are the things you pray for. And one of the first things He says after praising the Lord, you start with praising the Father, right? Praising God. And then He says what? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom. And who are the instruments that's going to make this take place? Us. His children. Brothers and sisters. In a nutshell, that one part of that verse, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is the mission of the church. In a nutshell, that's what it is. We're to be about kingdom things. We're to be about, you know, His will being done on earth, because we already know it's being done in heaven. And just like everything is done in heaven, it should be done here. Now, we can look at, you know, you can watch any news program or pick up any paper or look on the internet, any news thing. You know the kingdom ain't here yet.
That's right.
At least not totally. The kingdom is here because if you have Christ as your Savior, that's the kingdom, folks. But we are to be. It's got to be as it is in heaven, and you look at the earth, it's not as it is in heaven. And we know that. But that's the mission of the church, and it's a mission that can only be realized through the power of prayer. If you're trying to, you know, have the kingdom here on earth without prayer, you're already done. Because prayer is tapping into the power of God.
Amen.
That's what it is. You know, what does the Bible say? Apart from Him, we can do
nothing.
Exactly. You know, what part of that don't we get? But how many times do we do stuff in our own power, in our own way, in our own for our own purposes, for our own perspective, instead of getting His? So I'm going to give you a challenge tonight. I'm done. Isn't that amazing? And my people are going, why doesn't he get done that quick on Sundays? But amen. That's all right. You make those comments. I'm preaching Sunday. I feel like those 10 points just grew to 30 now. Yeah, the only amen I got was from another pastor, yeah. All right, brother. I'll see you on Monday for lunch, okay? Yeah. We can share our stories. All right. Now I got to get my mind back. It's gone. Because, see, I told you I was done. I got nothing else written on here, so it's... I'm going to give you... I know I am. I'm getting there. Uh, I am going to give you a challenge. And what I'm really doing tonight is I'm giving the pastors a challenge. And I'm hoping that they will present the challenge to their congregations. And that they will pray and see if this is for you.
Amen.
But as I said, we are planted here in Phelan, and this is the area that we are to impact for the gospel. And of course, missions and go other places as well. But we are here, and there is a movement in the high desert. What's the name of it, Charlie? You still here somewhere? He left. My goodness. I'm dashed. I know his back was bothering him really bad, so I think he might have had to go. But it's something like, it's like Vision HD, High Desert, something like that. But here's what it is. Their goal is to get 10,000 Christians in the high desert. So it's going to include Phelan, Adelanto, Victorville, Sperry, Apple Valley, you know, basically our area here. And they want 10,000 Christians to start praying right now, all the way to June, all the way to the end of June. And then the week that ends on July 4th, they want those 10,000 Christians to take a week off of work or a week off of whatever you got going on and hit your community for Jesus for 7 days. And it's all organized. It's not just like go witness and don't worry about it. It's like they're going to have packets. They're going to have information. They're going to have training. They're going to have all these things. And can you imagine the Herodium, the culture that we have here in the high desert? And we know what that culture is, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
With the drugs and the, you know, and everything else that goes on here. Can you imagine if 10,000 Christians just bring two people to the Lord each? That's 20,000 new converts. Would that not have an impact in our area? Would that not impact so many things in the high desert? Because, you know, that one person that you reach, they've got a family, they've got friends, and if you impact them, that's going to impact a bunch of other people. And what's interesting is I was talking with, I think, Harvey or something about this, the drummer, for those that don't know. But I was mentioning this to him, and I've done this. Look, I've been to Peru 5 times, and, you know, and I've gone to Kenya, and I've been in Mexico a few times. And you'll have a mission trip, and you'll say, come on, you know, go on this mission trip. Well, but it costs $3,000, and, you know, it's going to take 2 weeks out of your time, or, you know, whatever. Well, we can't afford to do that, or, you know, I can't go that distance. I can't do those things. So what this event really is, it's a mission trip that you don't have to go anywhere. You're already here. You're already in your mission field. You don't have to get on a plane and fly like I did to Kenya, like 22 hours or whatever it was. It was ridiculous. And I'm not saying that wasn't valuable. It was. We fulfilled something that needed to be fulfilled, and that's fine. And I'm going back in August as well. At least I'm planning to, unless the Lord changes it. But I'm always open to that. But that's my plan right now. That's the plan. But the point is, if a church is to get involved with this, it costs the church $100. And then that gets you registered. And then every person that goes, you know, that wants to be one of those 10,000 Christians, it's going to cost you $75. Now, that's the cheapest mission trip you will ever take. end. Now, we say we're Christians and we're going to do the Master's will and all that stuff. You know, and I've taken vacations to go here and there. Would I actually be willing to take a week off and every day go into my designated area and meet people and try to talk to them about Jesus? See, that's where the rubber meets the road. Well, Christians all say, oh yeah, you know, we need to reach, whatever. Well, listen, God's plan for us to reach, it's us. You know, if it wasn't us, why didn't we just go, the minute we said, Jesus save me, you know, okay, cool, right, gone. But no, he leaves us here. Why does he do that? Because we're part of the plan. We're part of his plan. And so I'm challenging you to pray about this. Because let me tell you what else is going to go on. Okay, that whole week that we're going out and we're witnessing for Jesus and asking, you know, in prayer, you know, asking for fruit. At the end of that week, everyone that you come in contact with, you invite them to the fairgrounds on July 4th. And there's going to be hundreds of churches represented there from a high desert. Every church that signs up that $100, every church gets to have a booth. There's going to be prayer booths. And they're going to have bands come for praise. There's going to be preaching for worship. And they are hoping to have well over 10,000 people attend this thing. Because just think, just the 10,000 Christians attend on July 4th, if those 10,000, and let's say each one of us just won one person, that'd be 20,000 people there. And that will be the culmination. And so the pastors that are here, I have the paperwork. And so please do not leave until you see me after this, because I'll give it to you. And you take it before you read it. You take it before your people. You pray about it. And then you do what God purposes, whatever that might be. But you know where it all starts? It starts with the individual. It starts with us right here tonight. Are we willing to make a commitment to God that we will simply, not this event, but we will simply obey him. That we will simply pray for his will, for his perspective, for his power, for his purpose in our life, and then commit to do whatever it is. You know, whatever that might be. Are we willing to do that? I need the music people. Yeah, the praise team. There we go. I need the praise team. Because this is a time of decision. We've heard some things over the last 3 days, and some of you haven't heard the last 3 days. Maybe this, some of you, it's your first time here. But the bottom line is, everything comes down to a decision. And you will decide what you're going to do. You're either going to stay the way you are, or you're going to simply fulfill God's will for you in whatever that may be. Amen. I always pray a prayer before I preach. All of him, none of me. Yeah. And that's great. That's great. You know, I mean, it needs to be all of him and none of me when I preach. But you know what? It ought to be all of him, none of me when I'm at the market. All of him, none of me when I'm, interacting with people somewhere. Whatever it might be. Whatever the circumstance. Whatever the situation going on. All of him, none of me. And the only way that comes about is just committing. It's just committing and saying, Lord, I know I'm messed up. Just straighten me out, man. Just straighten me out. And lead me. And Lord, if you'll lead me, I'll follow. What did Jesus say? He said, pick up your cross and follow me. You know what picking up the cross is, right? It's execution. The cross meant dying. When you carried the cross, you died. You were going to die. And Jesus said, you want to follow me? You got to die to yourself. Yeah, I'd rather do other things on the 4th of July. But what would God have me do on the 4th of July? See, that's really where it comes down to. If I can have, I'm going to give an invitation. I don't even know how to do it. Just, you know, let's stand, and if you can, I mean, some of you, I'd understand, but if you come forward and say, I'm making a choice that I'm going to seek God's face, and I'm going to do whatever He asks me to do. That's the choice we're making today. Have Brother Eric come up here, Jeff, you know, we'll just come up here and just, we need, it's time for action, folks. That's the bottom line. That's not a very eloquent invitation, but, you know, sometimes you got to stop talking and start moving. I'm going to let Brother Dowda.
I want us to pray. God would revive us. We need the power of God, family. You know, one of the things that are supposed to happen most at a prayer meeting is prayer. And we must pray tonight. I believe this is how you're going to show your commitment to this, by praying tonight. You know, when somebody goes to the hospital and they flatline, they take those pads that have electro shocks, they put on their chest and revive them. I was wondering if we could all pray. I haven't been in ministry for long, but I know what it is like when I don't pray. And I know that you can be a church and not pray. And you can very well be a Christian and not pray. But like somebody said in old times, said, when you work, but when you pray, God works. So can we begin to pray tonight in this place? And please, please, please don't give me some murmuring prayer tonight. I want you to pray from your heart. Pray like your life depends on it tonight. Pray like your prayer is actually going to make a difference in the high desert. Can we pray tonight? Can we have for the next few minutes of prayer meetings here tonight? Can we do that? Can we do that? Please give me feedback. Can we pray?
Amen.
Come on, raise your voices and begin to pray. Tell Him, Lord, revive us tonight. Revive us tonight. Revive us. Revive us. Come on, begin to pray. 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 In the name of Jesus, raise your voices and start talking to Him. In the name of Jesus, begin to talk to Him. That's right. You know, Pastor, we need to pray.
Amen.
We need to pray. It's no longer just one person praying, everybody listening. Just pray. Talk to Him. Talk to Him tonight. That's right. Talk to Him tonight. Let the spirit of supplication and prayer come upon us. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Let our hearts hurt over the things that hurt your heart, God. Revive us, Father. Revive us, revive us, revive us. Revive us, oh God. Revive us, oh God. Even in our churches, when we have meetings to come to eat, there are a lot of people that come. But when it is prayer meeting, it is the least attended event in our churches. Oh God, forgive us and revive us, God. Revive us, oh God. Revive us. Revive us, oh God. Bring your breath into us, oh God. In the name of Jesus, revive us. God, we are praying tonight that the gates of our community will be open to the church. We are praying that the spirit of prayer and supplication will come upon the church. We are praying, Father, that you would help us to begin to go into times and seasons of fasting and prayer. In the name of Jesus, we consider ourselves privileged that we get to be in this meeting tonight and cry out to you and say, God, we believe in your power. And we're saying, God, pour it out
upon us tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, revive men and women of God. Revive the pastors in this place. Revive the Christians in this place. Revive me, oh God, for the purpose of prayer that avails much. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Begin to show us strategies, Father, to take up this mountain in the name of Jesus Christ. Let the hindrances be broken. Let the obstacles be broken. Let the forces of darkness that have been ruling over this community be broken tonight. Would you raise your right hand with me and begin to pray a prayer of authority upon this place tonight? Begin to pray, begin to pray, begin to pray, begin to pray. Oh Lord, revive us tonight and help us to be a praying church in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to be a praying church, oh God. Help us to be a praying church, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, and we praise you, Lord. And here is my challenge that I want to give you. I own Phelan. He has established me as a father in Phelan. Just like all these men of God here, you are fathers and mothers of Phelan. You own Phelan. And when next time you call for a meeting, don't just talk about prayer, but pray. God has given authority to these men and women here. You make a difference. Please pray. Or there is no hope for the church unless we pray. Father, we thank you for your grace in Jesus' name.
You need to make a commitment. Will you come forward? Just say, you know what? I'm making a commitment right now to something. I don't know how God has moved you. I don't know what God is doing in your mind. Will you make a stand for Him tonight? Are you willing? Are you willing to come forward? Are you willing to say, Jesus, just use me? Where you see fit, how you see fit. It may have something to do with what I chat, my challenge. It may be something totally different. But will you come? Will you come and make a commitment to Him that you'll pray according to His purpose, His power, His perspective? Will you do that? Will you do that?
Surrender all to cry out, peace to thank.
this, I could not come up with an invitation. And, I mean, I really struggled because I always give an invitation. But it was like God wanted to make a point. And the point was, I did my part and then Nauta did his part by giving the invitation. And it's a picture that, you know, your church, that church, the other church, our church, when we operate by ourselves, we have very little impact. But when we work as the body of Christ, there is great power. There is great impact in that. We are all brothers and sisters. And yet we're all different, a little bit different here and there. But just like our own children are different, aren't they? It doesn't make them less a brother or a sister. And yeah, we got different personalities, if you want to call it that. But one God, one Savior, one purpose, and we need to work together. And that was just a really great picture of that. Didn't know what to do. He came up and did it. Amen. Amen. Almost hate to end it, but... Well, I don't almost hate to end it. I hate to end it, but... We have to. I would like to thank you all for a tremendous 3 days. If you would be so kind, we're going to have a prayer to end. But after the prayer, if anybody can help fold the chairs, we're going to stack them in the back. I've already got 3 chairs in the position, and you just, they're laying flat, and you just stack them. And I think with all of us, if most of us will help, we'll have it done in about 2 minutes instead of me maybe taking an hour tomorrow. Maybe a couple of people. So I would really appreciate that. If you need to go, I understand. But if you can help us, I sure would appreciate it. George, Brother George, Pastor George. Why don't you close us in prayer?
Our gracious and dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for this gathering. This gathering together for your name's sake, Father, for your kingdom, for your glory. We're happy that we've been able to fellowship with one another, Lord, see one another again. Realizing the brotherhood and the family that we have in your name, and Lord, what a wonderful blessing that is. We pray, Father, that your face will continue to shine upon every single one of us, Lord, that we will all be able to reunite again at whatever point that you see fit, Father, and that we will be able to develop that prayer life as we look to you for our relationship with you, Father, and that you allow us to be able to grow within that. We thank you for your wonderful grace. We thank you for your forgiveness, Father. And we ask, Father, that you will give each and every one of us that special blessing and safe traveling mercies as we offer this prayer through the love and the mercy of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. You want to play some? Do it.